again to Largsnaz Online. We are so glad you joined with us this morning. Wherever you are, we are glad you're here.
We trust that you have had a good week. It's certainly been a good week for us and an eventful week too. We arrived in the U.S. on Tuesday evening after an uneventful journey, no delays or hiccups, and we thank you for your prayers for us as we traveled. And also on Tuesday night, the Atlanta Braves won the World Series in 6 games. They shut out the Houston Astros at their home field, so that was exciting. And then this weekend, we got another extra hour of sleep in addition to last week weekends. Of course, that didn't really help the fact that our bodies want to wake up around 4 a.m. every day, but we are just happy to be allowed to visit our family once again.
So it's been a great week for us. We have been eating really good food and visiting with our families and friends and traveling around, and we are excited to be here. We miss you all, but we are definitely excited to spend some time with our family here in the States.
Been baking a lot of bread.
Yes, as
you,
yes.
If you followed us on Facebook, you'll have seen that.
Now,
Now, even though we are in the U.S., we have been representing Scotland when we go out in public. We put on some special apparel that lets everyone know that we are just visiting. And thanks to the Barclays, especially Margaret Barclay, for keeping me well-dressed while we're visiting here in the U.S.
Pastor Steve and I are recording from the back garden of my childhood home. My parents built this home and we moved here when I was 7 years old. My little brother Marcus and I grew up playing in the woodlands and swimming in that lake right there behind us. So being back here brings back an abundance of happy childhood memories. Psalm 16 tells us, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." It's good to be home and spend time with family. Now, not everyone has had a good and pleasant childhood, but there's this truth that we can all hold on to. We can all, every one of us, become children of the King, the God of the universe. And aren't we thankful for that?
Now, I just want to remind you of our in-person schedule for November. Some things are staying the same and some things are changing just for November. Now, first, the changes. You'll notice there are no listening guides for November, not online or printed in person. Now, we will continue to meet for our pre-brunch worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Remember, the doors open at 10:15. And also remember that we continue to need to wear face masks during worship. And after our worship time at 11 a.m., we'll still meet for our Sunday brunch and we'll watch our online service together. However, at the brunch, there won't be a full meal served, but there will be coffee and tea and some delicious treats provided by our Largsnaz bakers. And for the month of November, there will be no charge for the brunch and you won't need to make a reservation. Now, that's just for November. That'll return to normal starting in December. Now, we'll continue to meet for our prayer time at the church every Wednesday at 10 a.m., so we hope you'll join us for that. And also, there'll be no second helping our Bible study in November, but be sure to join us again in December. Now, Reverend Ann Goodwin will be providing pastoral care while we're gone, and we are certainly thankful to her for that. And if you have any pastoral needs, please contact her. Her contact information is in November's newsletter. Also, our online services will continue as usual, so please continue to join us right here each week.
Let's pray. Light-giving, salvation-making God, we have staked our living and our dying and our being raised to new life on your steadfast love and faithfulness. You have promised to hide us in your shelter in the day of trouble. You've promised to set us high on a rock above those powers and forces that batter us, that tempt us, that work against us. We seek your presence here, listening for your word that gives life, your word that heals the wounded heart, your word that speaks truth. Teach us your way, O God. Lead us on a well-lit path. In the times when you are silent, grant us the courage to wait, trusting in your grace that brings your resurrection power to our dead ends. You are doing a new thing among us, though it's hard to see at times what that new thing is. We bring to you our grieving over what is lost, our fears about what the future might hold, our desire to love and serve you. By the power of your Holy Spirit, you are refining us, purifying our discipleship, pulling us into following Jesus as you send us out into this world. Grant us mercy and grace to trust you more deeply, for you are our light and our salvation, our stronghold of our life. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, our hope and our life. Amen. Once again, we are glad you're here. Let's worship together.
Let's sing together.
This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. This is the day.
Key change wasn't planned, if anyone wants to know.
Oh, presence, all our fears are washed away.
Sing that again. When we see you.
When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away.
Excited to have our district superintendent, Reverend Ruth Turner, as our special speaker this morning. Reverend Ruth's original career was as a nurse, and she worked for many years in a hospital coronary care unit in her local hospital, but she says she has always been aware of the call of God on her life, even from her early youth. In 2001, she began her studies with NTC, and she has served as a youth pastor, associate pastor, church planter, and pastor all within the Northeast Antrim Coast in the Northern Ireland area. Reverend Ruth lives in Larne in Northern Ireland with her husband and son, and even though she's a DS, she still serves in her local church, Millbrook, on a part-time basis. In addition to all of this, Ruth is my mentor, and I am so, so thankful for her guidance, her mentorship, and her friendship in my life.
Hello to everyone in Largs. I hope you're having a wonderful day. My name is Ruth Turner, and I am a local pastor in the Church of the Nazarene in Millbrook, here in Northern Ireland. And I'm also the newly elected, or fairly newly elected, district superintendent for the British Isles North District. And it is my delight to be with you here today. Just before we come to God's word, let's just pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are your church. We thank you that you love us so very much. And now, Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you would just close us in. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to concentrate on you as we enjoy fellowship with each other. Lord, we pray that you would have permission to speak into our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would just open your word to our hearts, and that we would open our hearts to your word. Father, I give you permission to speak to me today. I pray, Lord, that each of us would do that we would give you permission and also come expectantly to hear your word, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sometimes people will say to you, do you know there's hidden codes in the Bible? I would say to you, don't waste your time going down that rabbit hole. There are codes and there are numbers that mean significant things, but actually they're not that hidden. In fact, if you were a first century Jewish person, these would not be secret to you at all. They would be really glaringly obvious. For us, they're maybe not so obvious, but in that moment, in that time when the Gospels were written, they were obvious to those that read them. We're going to be looking at John today, and one of the things that John does is use the number 7. Now, you probably already know that the number 7 represents the perfect number, that godly perfect number. And John uses it in his gospel because he wants us to know something. He wants to tell us something really important. The really important thing is this: Jesus, this man that you see, this man that you've heard of, this man who walked the earth, is really God. And so he uses the number 7 to represent that godliness, that divinity that he is fully God and fully man. And John just wants us to know and understand that. So even though John was a really good friend of Jesus and walked that whole journey with him for 3 years, he only includes 7 miracles in the book of John. Out of all of them, he chooses just 7. I would challenge you to go and look at the 7 that he chooses, really important when it comes to the divinity of God, or the divinity of Jesus. He also then has the 7 I am statements. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of heaven. I'm the resurrection and the life. Well, there's 7 of those too. But the other 7 is the 7 witness accounts that Jesus is declared as Lord. John the Baptist, in the very beginning, he is written as saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's the first witness account by John the Baptist, not the writer of the Gospel, but John the Baptist. The second one is Nathanael, when he's called to be a disciple. Whenever Jesus said, "I saw you sitting under the tree," and Nathanael said, "You are God, the King of Israel, the Son of God, the King of Israel." The third one is actually after some difficult teaching in chapter 6, and all the disciples apart from the 12 and all of the people leave Jesus because they say this is too much. Peter says, whenever Jesus asks the question, "Are you going to leave me too?" Peter says, "Where else would we go? You hold the truth of eternal life. You are the Christ, the Son of God." And then Jesus, he also calls himself the Son of God. That's really important because some people will tell us that Jesus wasn't really God because he didn't say it. But actually, in John chapter 10, he does. He says to the Pharisees and those at the temple, "Don't you know that I and the Father are one? I am God." And then we hear Martha's account, whenever Lazarus is being raised from the dead. Just before that, Jesus says to her, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" And she said, "I have always believed." I've always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And then we have John's account himself, where John said, I have told you all of these things so that you will know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. I think that's seven. I hope that's seven. Today we're not going to look at all of the seven, because you'll be here for breakfast, lunch and dinner, and probably tomorrow's breakfast as well. We are going to look at the middle three, if that's okay, if you have your Bibles. If you're in Millbrook, I would be saying, if you have your Bibles or your iPads, you can flick or click to John chapter 10. And if you don't have any of those things with you, you just listen as the word of the Lord is being declared. I'm going to read from John chapter 10, starting at verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, but you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It's not for good works that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And we pray that God will bless the reading of his word. Tell us who you are. Jesus, if you really are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus said to them, "I have told you so many times. I have told you in what I say, but you don't want to believe me. I have shown you in what I do. I'm doing the works of the Father, but you don't want to believe those either." The reason that you don't believe, the reason that you don't understand any of this, is because you're not my sheep. My sheep know my voice. I know them and they know me. In fact, I hold them in my hand. I hold my sheep in my hand, and no one and nothing can take them out of it. My Father, who is greater than all, God, he placed them in my hand, and no one can take them from me. I and the Father are one. They don't like it. They ask Jesus who he is, but they don't like the answer. They want that witness account, but they don't like the answer. They don't like the answer because they don't know him. They're not his sheep. They don't recognize his voice. I want you to hold that picture in your head for a little while, if you don't mind. If you just hold that little picture there, that little scene about Jesus and the Pharisees and the temple leaders, and I and the Father are one, and no one can snatch my sheep from my hand. Just hold it there for a little while. That's chapter 10. If you move forward a little bit into chapter 11, you'll hear Martha's account when she declares that Jesus is God. I love this account. Martha's brother has died, Lazarus. I'm sure you've maybe heard the story before. Lazarus is dead and all is lost. They sent out word before. They knew that if Jesus had arrived while Lazarus was still alive, that everything could be saved. The whole thing could be rescued. But Jesus didn't come at the time they hoped he would. It reminds me, as always, that God doesn't work in our timing, but in his own perfect timing. Jesus arrives at their home and he's outside. It's Martha that comes to greet him, not Mary. Mary was the one who was there at his feet when he was in the house and Martha was doing all the work. Do you remember that story? It was Mary who had chosen the better way to learn from Jesus and sit at his feet. But now it was Martha. Martha who came to meet Jesus. Mary just had had enough. And Martha meets him and he says to her, Martha, your brother will be raised from the dead. And she said, I understand that, Jesus. I understand that on the last day he will be raised from the dead, because you're going to make everything perfect in that last day. And all those who believe in you will be raised from the dead. And she knows that, and she holds her hope in that. And Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die, and though he die, yet shall he live. Martha, do you believe these things? Oh, yes, Lord, I believe. I have always believed. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one we've been waiting for. I love the sentences that Martha says. Those two sentences that hold so much. I believe that in the last day he will be raised again. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one that we've been waiting on. You see, whenever Martha says, I believe that he'll be raised on the last day, do you know what she's showing to us? That Jesus is our future hope. That in the end, all things will be made new and all things will be made good. And he is our hope. Whatever the future holds, he's got it, and he's making it right. Whenever she said, I've always believed you're the Messiah, she's taking us way back to the beginning, because we're brought back to the very beginning when we realize that the Messiah is the one they've been waiting for and longing for, and in fact, the one that God promised even in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned and God said, but I will send someone. And though the serpent may bruise at the heel, he will crush the serpent's head. Do you remember that promise that God made right at the very beginning, that he was going to send the Messiah to redeem the world? Well, here is that past and here is that future. And we understand in the words of Martha that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is our hope. But we need to hear the next bit. Then Jesus said, Martha, go and get Mary. And Mary comes out and he says to the sisters, where is Lazarus? Where is his body? And they say, oh no, Lord, we can't take you there. He will stink. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus insists, and they take him to where Lazarus' body is. And you know the next part of the story. Jesus just says his name, Lazarus, come forth. I wonder if he hadn't said Lazarus, would everybody in the graveyard just have been raised from the dead? And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out from the grave, and he's wrapped in the grave clothes, and they have to set him free from them, and he's raised from the dead, and everyone is in awe of what Jesus did. For me, Jesus did something amazing that I need to be reminded of on a daily basis. Martha, she tells us that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But in raising Lazarus on that day, Jesus shows us that he is God of the right now. Alpha, Omega, and right now. Don't forget that he is the God of the right now. He is still God today. Alpha, Omega, and here in the middle. He has got this. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world. Now I want to take you from chapter 11 right back to chapter 6. If you'll journey with me from that, don't forget the first picture in your head either. Now hold that one too. Whenever we go back to chapter 6, something really difficult has happened. Jesus fed the 5,000, that's in chapter 5, and the crowds all come back the next day. Jesus has crossed over in a boat to Capernaum and the crowds follow them. They get the next boat or the next bus over to the shore and they find him. they surround him, and their expectations have changed a little. Or maybe they've always been there. But Jesus knows the heart of the crowd. They're there for lunch. They had seen the whole thing with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish the day before. And today they're here for another free meal. They didn't want the cost of following Jesus. They didn't want the discipleship. They didn't want any of that part. They wanted the free lunch. They wanted to be amazed and mesmerized. And as the conversation continued, they said to him, "We want to be involved in your good works." But Jesus knew their heart. And I said, "Are you just wanting to be fed again?" And here is their response. Well, actually, when Moses was in the wilderness, there was manna every single day. And there it came out, the truth. They wanted Moses, not the Messiah. They wanted the meal, not the discipleship. And Jesus looks at the crowd and he knows their heart and he says to them, "Don't you get it? I am the bread of heaven. I am the bread that has been sent from the Father." Now, whenever John takes us to the upper room, there's not that the communion that we hear in the other Gospels about the breaking of bread and the pouring of the wine. His communion is the upper room and the betrayal of Jesus and the washing of feet. But here we read about it in chapter 6. Jesus said, "It is my body, it is my blood that you need to share in." And obviously we know that looking back, that he's talking about what is to happen, that he's going to be crucified, that his body will be broken, that his blood will be shed. And here in chapter 6, he tells the people, "It's me. I am the bread." They don't understand that. Whenever Jesus said that you must eat of the bread and drink of the cup, they just don't get it. And they look at him and they say, "It's too much. What you're asking of us is too much. We don't understand what you're talking about." And so one by one, they begin to leave. The crowd leaves first. Now there are 12 disciples that we all know that are the famous 12 disciples, but actually there was many disciples that followed Jesus in those days. And those disciples, they left too, leaving only the 12. It was too confusing. It was too much. They just didn't understand. And Jesus was abandoned and left alone, and he turns to the 12 and he said, "What about you? Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter says to him, "Lord, where else would we go? You have the hope of eternal life. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Where else would we go?" Oh, I love those words. There are days when, if I'm being honest, it is confusing. There are sometimes when it feels too much. There are days when I don't understand. But where else would I go but to the one who holds eternal life, to the Alpha and the Omega, and the God of the middle? Where else would we go? Maybe you feel like that sometimes. Where else would we go? When I think about Martha and I think about Peter, there is something that really strikes me. You see, Martha, way over there in chapter 11, she's destitute. She's not just grieving, she's destitute, because in that century, in those days, if a woman was unmarried and didn't have anyone to help her, she wasn't able to earn any money. With the death of their brother, they were going to be destitute because Mary and Martha wouldn't be entitled to the family inheritance. They weren't just grieving. They had lost not just their brother, but everything. And Peter had left his job and his business. He had followed Jesus for this time, and he looked around and everything just seemed to be kind of, the ground was shaking from underneath him. He wasn't sure what was going to happen next. He saw Jesus, who was doing all of these miracles and everybody loved him, and all of a sudden everyone had walked away. He saw the man that he was going to follow for the rest of his life abandoned, and in that moment I'm sure he was confused. Confused, abandoned, didn't understand, grieving, destitute, without hope. Here are those two people. And yet it is these two people that say, "You are God." What is it about Martha and about Peter that in the loneliest of times and in the most terrible of times, in the most confusing of times, in the most destitute of times, that they can still say with all of their heart, "You are God"? I think it's this. I think they knew the shepherd, and the shepherd knew his sheep, and they knew that they were held in the hands of Jesus, and no one and nothing could pluck them out, because the Father, who is greater than all, placed them there, and Jesus and the Father are one. He knew his sheep. They recognized his voice, and he knew them. When it's confusing, you are held in his hands. When you're disappointed, when you're devastated, the Father placed you there and no one can take you out. When you're not sure where else to turn, he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Where else would we go? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our shepherd. We thank you, Lord, that you have placed us in his hands. And he is strong enough and able enough and powerful enough and almighty enough, unconquerable, undefeatable God. And he holds us in his hands. Father, there are times when we are destitute. There are times when we are confused and feel abandoned and lonely. Lord, in those days, help us to know that you are still God. You are the Alpha and the Omega. And Lord, we pray that we would understand and know that you are the God of right now. Father, I pray for those who need a touch from God of right now. I pray for those who are lonely or broken, destitute or grieving, that they would know that they are held in your hand, that you are holding them fast, and that you are the God of this moment, and the Alpha and the Omega and the right now. We pray for your healing, for your comfort, for your empowerment, for your equipping. Lord, we pray for restoration. Lord, we pray that you would just be the God of all comfort to those who need it. We pray in Jesus' name, the Messiah, the Son of God. Amen. Amen.
As you go from this place, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We'll see you again next week.
Praise God from blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.